number 27 tonight. We're moving right along here as we go down through the book of Luke. And we, at chapter number 5, we've already come down through the calling of the little flock, Peter and so forth, in the first miracle there. Then you've seen the issue of the miracle and the leper and the paralytic, the idea of the first shall the little flock called out, and you see the picture of what their ministry is going to be going to entail. And I've tried to show you that was the third time he called these guys. The first time he called them in John chapter 1, he just said, come and see what I'm doing. And that's when Andrew went and found his brother Peter and said, you know, we found him as the Messiah. And they just came and got acquainted. Then in Matthew 4, they're out fishing. And he says, come and follow me. And then this time, and that demonstrates the progression of discipleship into in one step at a time and a little further into it. And then in this incident is when they weren't fishing, they were washing their nets, they'd been out all night, and then they have the great catch of fish. And we went through that about how that represents and demonstrates the ministry that the little flock is being called to. And then you see the leper cleansed, the corrupting nature of sin that the nation Israel had been bound by sin and corrupted by sin. The paralytic, they'd been made impotent, helpless to help themselves. They need someone to help them, to cleanse them. And that's the thing that is going to have to be accomplished for Israel so they can be utilized in God's plan and purpose for them. Before they can go and be the nation God designed them to be, they need to be cleansed from their sin. They need justification. They need cleansing from sin. And then they need empowerment. They need God's empowerment to restore them and to utilize them. And that's the two provisions of the new covenant, justification and sanctification, where God spiritually equips them to be utilized in His plan for them. And these things are being, as Christ is going about preaching and showing the kingdom of God, these miracles, these incidents in his life here are demonstrating that. Now in verse 27 he says, and after these things he went forth. Now you notice how Luke says that. Those things are done. Now we're going to have a little change of scenery here. Now it's going to be after those things are accomplished, he's going to go and Luke's going to begin to focus on another issue. And that issue is that there are going to be identified by Christ's earthly ministry two groups of people in the nation Israel, the believers and the unbelievers, the true nation. Jesus says to his apostles in John 15 in the upper room the night before he dies, he said, "I am the true vine." In other words, in the Bible, the vine tree is a picture of the nation Israel. There are four trees in the Bible that picture the nation Israel. The vine tree pictures Israel as a nation. In Isaiah 5, he said, "I planted a vineyard in the land." And he says that vineyard was the house of Judah. Psalm 80, he says, I brought a vine out of Egypt and planted it in this land up here. And it was the nation Israel. It grew. When you think of Israel as a nation, in the Bible, that's what the vine tree represents. And Christ was saying to his apostles, "I'm the true vine. I'm the real source of the life and identity for the nation. Israel in herself could never be who I created her to be. They're going to have to be in me. And I'm the true. And I'm the true nation. And it's going to be Israel in me that is the one that is capable of accomplishing God's purpose and plan. It's not enough just to be physical." You know, either of Abraham or not Abraham. And so what Luke's going to do in the rest of this chapter is demonstrate those two groups of people in Israel. And I talked to you a little bit Sunday morning about the issue, because it's Christmas time. I use that verse in Isaiah 53. Most of you were here and know what we did. About there's nothing in him to make him desired, no comeliness in him. You know, there was nothing. God's plan and setting forth His purpose and so forth, you look at it and you say, it doesn't naturally appeal. It doesn't appeal to the natural senses of man. Now, Satan and his plan, what does he do? He makes it look just like your flesh thinks it's ahead. That's the way it ought to be. And that's what you're going to see here. Verse 27, after these things, he, that's Jesus, went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. And he left all, rose up and followed him, and Levi made a great feast in his own house, and there was a great company of publicans and of others that sat down with them. Now, this was a rather shocking event, because Levi is a publican. Now, a publican was not exactly he's more like public enemy number one. He wasn't exactly a hero in the nation Israel. He was a symbol just by his job as a tax collector for the Roman Empire. He was a symbol to his people of the collaboration with the Gentiles, the Romans, and a symbol of the dominion of the Gentile powers over Israel. And he represented governmentally to Israel. Here's somebody who's a traitor to his nation. He's gone out and collaborates with the Gentiles and the Gentile dominion over Israel. Not only that, but they were guilty of tremendous dishonesty. Look back at chapter 3. You recall we studied when we were looking at the ministry of John the Baptist that different people would come to John, and he was telling them to bring forth fruits that were worthy of repentance. And one of the groups that came to him, Luke 3, verse 12, then came also publicans to be baptized, and said unto him, what shall we do? And he said unto them, extract no more than that which is appointed you. In other words, obviously, for a publican, the fruit of repentance, the outward indication in his life that he changed his mind about what was going on and he was going to believe God's word, was that he would extract no more than was appointed. Well, you wouldn't have to tell that to a guy if he was always doing it. You know the story about one of my favorite stories about that kind of thing. Here's the lady that went down to the butcher's shop, and she's going to buy a chicken for lunch. And she said, well, I want a chicken that's about a pound and a half. And so the guy, he only had one chicken left, so he got it out of the freezer, the refrigerator, and put it up on the scale. But it didn't weigh a pound and a half. It weighed about a pound and a quarter. So he kind of put his finger on the scale and made it weigh a pound and a half. And she says, well, let me see. Maybe that's too much. Maybe I need one that weighs about a pound and a quarter. So he took the chicken back down, put it down, and he thinks he's got a sale. He pulls it up and takes that chicken, puts it on the scale, and it weighs a pound and a quarter. And she scratches her head and she says, well, that's good, but you know, I got company coming up. Give me both of them. Well, that's what these publicans did. They had their finger on the scale. And everybody knew it, but because they represented the government, they couldn't do anything about it. Now, obviously, Levi, isn't that a wonderful name, Levi? Who does that remind you of? Yeah, Levi, right. I mean, here's a guy who's got his name even indicates the great heritage that he had. As a publican, if it's Levi, perhaps he should have been a priest. Perhaps maybe he was a descendant of Levi. Very little reason he'd have had his name if he wasn't. But he's abandoned all that, and he's up there in Galilee, and he's working for the Gentiles, and he's representing their dominion, and everything he does in all of his daily labors, he demonstrates the dominion and oppression of the Gentiles against Israel, and Christ goes to get down to him and says, hey, Levi, come follow me. What a place to get your followers. You know, where would you expect the king to get his followers from? Well, you'd expect to go up to Jerusalem and get him out of the temple and out of the temple priests and all. But he doesn't do that. He gets it out of this low-class group of people who are rejects. Verse 30, but their scribes and Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? See, they didn't like that. And Jesus answering and said unto them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Don't forget that. That's the whole issue. If you're whole, If you don't have problems, you don't need a physician. I don't know about you, but I don't have a doctor to go to just to go to the doctor. The only doctor I go to without needing to go to the doctor is the dentist. And that's because my wife gets, we got a dentist appointment Friday. She's mad at me because it's been about a year since we've been. And every 6 months they send you this reminder, you know, to come. Well, I just throw it in the garbage before she sees it, and then I don't have to go. And if you don't come in about a year, they call you. Well, she's home now, so she got the message. So now we're going to the dentist. But even at that, you need to get your teeth cleaned every now and then, I guess. I mean, you know, brushing them. My dear wife got so tickled Sunday morning. The George and Isabel Reimer's family were here. Some of you know them. And Teddy, their son, with his all those boys that he has and one little girl, they had two kids, and he had two children, and then they had triplets. They had five boys, all under the age of 5 years old. That dear lady and her husband, Ted's is in the Army, and so, you know, they just ship him off over to Arabia or somewhere, and she's left home with all them kids. Boy, you know, Cynthia asked him Sunday morning, what did you get for, you know, what did you get for Christmas? And one of them said, I got an electric toothbrush. My kids would have never been happy with electric toothbrush. Not the little guys, you know. I said, how in the world did they make it? And she said, oh, he was so excited, and you want to know how it works, and told her how it worked and how it operated. And I'm thinking, wow, man, I need to let them write a book about how you raise the youngins to make them happy with an electric toothbrush. Well, I'm not happy. Dentist stores are terrible. I'm not happy with electric toothbrush either. But you brush your teeth and stuff. So you go, but most of the time we don't go to the doctor unless we need to. You don't just go down to see him on a regular basis. You know, doc, I just want to come see you and pay you an office visit so you're able to take a vacation to Hawaii this year or something. You don't do that. And that's what he's saying here. They that are whole don't need a physician. I'm come as a savior because people have problems. And the people that don't have problems don't need me. Now, did they need him? Did they have problems? See, that's sarcasm. That's not saying there's some of you that are righteous and don't need a physician. That's saying there's some of you that don't know you are. Now go back with me to verse number 17. It came to pass on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by. These Pharisees, down in verse 30, and doctors of the law, these guys were the teachers of the law. Now, if you had learned what the law taught you, what would you know? The law is a schoolmaster to do what? Bring you to the need of a Savior. Romans chapter 3 is very clear. Whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that all the world, that every mouth might be stopped, and all the world be guilty. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. Pastor O'Hare used to have a little booklet called Adam, Three Men, Adam. By Adam came the entrance of sin. Moses, by Moses came the knowledge of sin. Christ, by Christ comes the forgiveness of sin. Those are three very important Bible men. Well, what the problem here is the Pharisees, the religious leaders of Israel, the guys in the long robes and the collars and the vestments and the sacraments and the hello father and hello master and the titles and the control of the religion in Israel, they missed the law. They didn't get the message of the law that they were teaching. They missed it. We'll see in a minute how they did. And so they're complaining. What are you up among all those sinners for? Up among those publicans, these rejects. Why, we're not like them. I love that guy. We'll study when we get to Matthew 18. The Pharisee, you know, he stands out on the corner and he says, I thank thee, Father, that I'm not like this guy, this publican. You know, I fast twice a week. I give tithes. I do this, this, and this. I'm not like that publican over there. Well, that's a Pharisee. We'll have to stop along here somewhere along the way and study what who the Pharisees are and how they acted and so forth. But that's the gist of it. They didn't get the message of the law, even though they were teachers of the law. They were using the Bible, but they didn't get the message that it had. Now, Levi did. You go back to verse 27, he comes in there, he calls Levi, the publican. Now, this guy obviously had heard John the Baptist and he had taken to heart the message of John the Baptist. You know, all these people that Christ is dealing with in here are already disciples of John the Baptist. They've already identified themselves in the little flock. Now, that double group in Israel is important to remember. Hold down here and come with me to the book of Revelation. When we were studying the circumcision epistles, we went over this many times with regard to this two groups in the nation. There's the apostate nation, and there's the believing remnant in the nation. There's the part of the nation caught up in this vain religious system, received by tradition from their fathers, and then there's the group in Israel that really has a heart for the Word of God. Revelation chapter 2, in these seven churches in Revelation, these are all churches in the future from where we are. The whole of the book of the Revelation takes place out in the future from 2002, out in the last days. And these seven churches are last day churches. And these seven churches represent the seven basic fundamental problems that the tribulation believers are going to face. And the answer in every case is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse number 1, unto the angel of the church of Ephesus write, these things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand, who walketh in the midst of the seven candlesticks. Now, every time that he begins the addressing of one of these churches, he describes something about the Lord Jesus Christ. If you go down to verse 8, unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. Well, each time you go through one of them, he'll take a description of the Lord Jesus Christ out of chapter 1. Because in Revelation 1, there says he sees the Son of Man, the Messiah, and he sees him in walking among the candlesticks, the churches. And each time, as John writes, he writes a letter to these churches from their Messiah. And the angel carries it. And there's a description that heads each one of these churches, letters to each one of these churches, that points back to some capacity of Christ, some characteristic of their Messiah in chapter 1, that is the answer for the problem that this church is having. And that's why it's a different description in each one. You notice he says in verse 7, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church as. You see how that word church is plural there? He writes this to the Ephesian church, and then in verse 8, he writes to the Smyrna church, but he says the same thing down in verse 11, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the church as. That church, there are more than seven churches in the tribulation, but those seven churches are representatives, because what he writes to Ephesus, what he writes to Smyrna, what he writes to Pergamos, what he writes to Thyatira, and so forth, he writes to all of them. I write to this one church, but he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to all the churches in what I'm saying to this one. So they're represented, and they represent these problems. Well, the first problem that he deals with, verse 2, I know thy works, thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and have found them liars. You see, there's some people out there claiming to be the apostles of Christ, and they're liars. And he says, you know something? I'll tell you something good about you guys. They're there, and you caught them. Now, there's two groups in Israel, and you can't just take what they look like. Look down at chapter 3. Chapter 3, when he writes the Philadelphia church, and to the angel of the church, verse 7, chapter 3, verse 7, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, These things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Notice there are people there that are claiming to be Israel, and they aren't. Now, they can do what the Pharisees did in John 8. They can say, we have Abraham as our father. But it isn't enough to have Abraham as your physical father. Jesus said to them, you are of your father, the devil. Well, how's the devil somebody's daddy? Not physically, but spiritually. And that's why Paul says in Romans 9, all they that are of Israel, that is physically descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, are not Israel. They're not the true group. There are two groups in Israel. There's people who have the physical descent, who spiritually didn't get it. They're their father, the devil. Then there are the people, like Levi's going to be, like the little flock is, who are not just physically descendant of Israel, but they're also spiritually the sons of Abraham. Now, by the way, Brother Lou did a great job Monday night at the watch night teaching about... that was funny. I always want to be spiritual Israel, he said. And, of course, Lou's Jewish, so... with a Jewish heritage, you're already physically there. But the church said everybody needs to be spiritual Israel. Well, you see, in Israel you had to be both. It doesn't do you any good to be spiritual Israel because you're not physical Israel. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus he had to be born again. He was already born the first time, right? He was a descendant of Abraham. Now he needed to be born spiritually. He was born of God through Abraham physically, then he's born of God spiritually, so he can be born again. Now, technically, you can't do that. See, you can be born of God spiritually, but you weren't born of God physically, like an Israeli would be, because God created that nation, gave birth to it. Said he did, Deuteronomy 32. So, there's these two groups. Now, you go back to Luke 5, and these two groups, by the way, 1 John chapter 1, let's, as we go back to Luke, stop there. Because this is the heart of the issue right here. When we studied 1 John, John's writings, whether it's the book of John, the epistles of John, or the Revelation, but especially the epistles and the gospel of John, focus on this issue of this division, these two groups in Israel. And 1 John equips the believing remnant in Israel to be able to clearly identify who is the true and who is the false fellowship in Israel. Chapter 1, verse 8, 1 John 1, 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Notice, excuse me, there's people making professions. Some people say, we have no sin. And what does he say? Congratulations, I'm proud of you. Well, is that what verse 8 said? No. If we say we have no sin, he said, we deceive ourselves and the truth isn't in us. Somebody said, I don't sin. I'm not like that publican. I don't do all those things. Well, if we say we haven't sinned, we make God a liar and his word is not in us. You get the idea, the guy that says he isn't a sinner has got a problem? He missed something somewhere? But if we confess our sins, that is, if they do just what John the Baptist did, it's the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. What do? They go out to John confessing their sins. They're saying, hey, we are out of line. We've broken the covenant. We aren't where we need to be. And we're in the condition we're in as a nation because we violated God's covenant, just like Leviticus 26 said. And what's come upon us is exactly the curse that the law said would come on us. And we need to cast ourselves upon the Lord and His mercy. And John says, hey, your Redeemer's coming. And we're gonna look for Him and trust Him. So there are these two groups in Israel. One expecting, one looking, receiving the counsel of God against them. The other rejecting it, thinking they got no problem. Now, Levi is one of the guys that understands I'm a sinner and I got problems and I'm looking for a Savior. And when He shows up, man, I want Him. You know, give me the help. Now, Levi, by the way, is the name, the pre-disciple name of Matthew. If you hold your hand here and come with me to Matthew chapter 9, his name got changed when he became an apostle to or disciple to Matthew. Matthew chapter 9. Verse number 9, Jesus passed forth from thence. As Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom, and he said unto him, follow me. And he arose and followed him. You'll find the account also in Mark chapter 2. So Levi is also named, and from here on he's always called Matthew. Now the name Matthew, if you remember when we studied the book of Matthew, means the gift of God. So Peter gets a new name, Simon gets Peter, Levi gets Matthew, and later on, other name changing like that's real common in the Bible, especially after people become disciples. So this is really the call of Matthew, the Apostle Matthew that we're reading here. Now go back to Luke 5, verse 27, and verse 28. He calls him, and he gets right up. He left all, rose up, and followed him. He does exactly what the others do. He recognizes that Christ is the Messiah. He's being called to be a part of a little flock and to go and follow him. He understands what the deal is. He leaves all, and he goes with him. And he does something very interesting, verse 29. Levi made him a great feast in his own house. Now that's information that Luke, by the way, that's peculiar to the book of Luke. The others say they had a meeting and a meal, but Luke puts that thing in, it's a great feast. And it's in Matthew's own house. He takes him down home. And there was a great company of publicans and others that sat down with him. You see, Matthew got with the program. He understood what was going on. And he goes out here, he follows the Lord, then he takes all that he has and puts it at his disposal, and then he goes out and he gets a whole bunch of other people just like him and brings them down. And the Pharisees and scribes didn't come. It's just the old publicans and sinners. Come with me, if you will, over to chapter 7. This thing about that too, that this division, it's important. Now, you know, this division is always where it is. You know that. Paul says, you see your calling, brother, not many wise, not many noble, not many mighty after the flesh are called. It's that way today. If you think you don't have a problem, what happens? You don't trust him. It's ragamuffins. I wrote a letter the other day to somebody who said something to me about some things, and I wrote a letter back and said, you know, all that might be true. You know, you know more about not making mistakes than I do because I preach a ragamuffin gospel. I preach a gospel, you know, for people that have a little trouble keeping the cheese on the cracker, it just keeps falling off. You have problems with life, you know, and little difficulties and that kind of thing in life. Well, I got a message for you. I got, you know, but if you don't ever make any mistakes, you're not going to be able to work with me very long because I'm going to make some. And you'll get a little impatient with me. Well, that's what's going on here. Chapter 7, verse 34. The Pharisees, verse 30, they're dealing with them. Verse 34, the Son of Man is come eating, and this is what they said. Drinking, and you say, behold, a gluttonous man and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. Whoo! That's a terrible thing. The hardest thing they could say about him, shame, shame on you, you're a friend of publicans and sinners. That was scandalous to them. Verse 39. Now when the Pharisees which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Put that in your pipe and smoke it. If he was really a prophet, he wouldn't mess around with that woman. Look over at chapter 15. All through here, you see this attitude going on. Chapter 15. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes murmured. You know what they should have done? They should have praised the Lord. They weren't reaching them. But they didn't praise the Lord. They murmur. You know what I saw him do the other day? Look at what they're murmuring. Saying, this man receiveth sinners and eats with them. He's over on the wrong side of the track. Chapter 19. Another publican. Chapter 19. Guy named Zacchaeus. We teach the kids about Zacchaeus. Was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. Climbed up in the sycamore tree. The true Lord for to see. And when the Lord came passing by, he looked up in the tree and he said, Zacchaeus, come down today. But look at what it says, verse 7. When Luke 19:7. When they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be the guest of a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. Now that's the point back here in chapter 5. It just keeps emphasizing it and developing it all through the book. There are two groups out here. There's one group that gets it. We're lost. We need help. We need a Messiah. We need a Redeemer, a Deliverer. And another group that says, we've got no problem. Now look at us. We're fine. We don't associate with them dudes. We don't make mistakes. Now, chapter 5, verse 30. And their scribes, the Galilean scribes and Pharisees, murmured against his disciples, saying, Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners? Jesus answering said unto them, They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I am come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, that question about why, you got to understand who these guys are. The Pharisees and scribes are the leaders of the nation Israel. They were the people who were supposed to be building the nation. They didn't get the message of the law that they were supposed to be preaching. If you go back to the book of Malachi, there's an interesting statement about these characters in Malachi, chapter 2. Verse number 9. Malachi 2, verse 9, he says, Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all people. And maybe start in verse 7. Malachi 2, 7. For the priest's lips shall keep knowledge, and they should seek the law at his mouth, for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. That's the job of the leaders of Israel, is to teach people God's Word, teach them the law. But ye are departed out of the way. You have caused many to stumble at the law. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, saith the Lord of hosts. You corrupted the purpose for which I put the priest in Israel. That is, to teach the law. You corrupted that. What did they do? Therefore have I also made you contemptible and base before all the people, according as you have not kept my ways, but have been partial in the law. You see that expression, partial in the law? They used the law, but they only used parts of it. And because they only used parts of it and ignored, you know, Jesus told them, he says, you tithe of mint and anise and cumin, but you omit the weightier matters of the law. And what did they do? They got all caught up in the rituals and the rites and the ceremonies. But the weightier matters, the moral issues of righteousness and justice, they ignored. And they became corrupt. They would be sure that you tithed exactly the right amount of everything and yet think nothing of moral corruption, of lying, of stealing, of whatever. So they had the peace. Now, that's illustrated in Matthew 5 by the next question that gets asked. But you've got to know, the real issue here is this thing in verse 31 and 32 about they don't get it. They don't think they're sinners. Verse Matthew 5:33, they said unto him, why do the disciples of John fast often and make prayers? And likewise the disciples of the Pharisees. But thine eat and drink. Why is it that you... I got another question for you. Why do the John's disciples fast? We fast. Now, we got fast and all kind of rituals and rites. We fast often. I've got it. Luke 18 says, I fast twice a week. Probably pretty skinny. But your disciples, they eat and drink. Why is that? And he said unto them, can you make the children of the bridegroom, of the bride chamber, fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom shall be taken away from them, and then shall they fast in those days. Well, that's not that hard to understand. Who are the children? Who's the bridegroom? Who's the bridegroom? Who's the bridegroom? He is. The children of the bridegroom. Come with me to John chapter 3 here, just a second. The children of the bride chamber, that's his disciples. And hey, folks, if you're at the wedding and the bridegroom's here and everything's going along, everybody's happy, are you going to stop and fast and be sad? No. Now, he's going to leave, and when he leaves, well, then you can be sad because he's gone. But when he's here, hey, man, you're tripping delightfully. You're having fun. You're enjoying life. John chapter 3, verse 28. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ. This John the Baptist is talking now. It starts in verse 27. John answered and said, a man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. John says, he that has the bride is the bridegroom. Christ is the bridegroom. I'm not the bridegroom. He is the bridegroom. He's the one that Israel belongs to. I'm just the friend of the bridegroom. And when I hear the bridegroom's voice, whew, man, I'm happy. He's here. Everything's okay. Christ tells them, hey, you guys, you know what you've done? You've made fasting into a religious rite. You missed the message of the law because you made it into dead ritualism. You made it an end in itself. You made your activities the issue, and you forgot about finding God. And you're so blind that you got all your fast and all of your rituals and all your rites, and here I am. I'm God. I'm the Word of God. I'm the Promised One. If you'd really believe what Moses said, you'd have believed me because I'm the one he wrote about, and you don't even see me. How did they miss him? By just making ritualism, dead works out of the law. By taking the works of the law and thinking that by doing them they were going to please God. Come back with me to Isaiah chapter 58. This had been God's indictment against Israel. It's the reason they're under this, the fifth course of judgment. It was because of just what they've done here. Isaiah 58 in one hand get Ezekiel chapter 14. We'll start in Ezekiel 14. Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14. Then came certain of the elders of Israel unto me, and sat before me. And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, these men, these elders of Israel, have set up idols in their heart. Now, if you've got an idol in your heart, is that a good thing or a bad thing? Not so good, is it? It's bad. Who ought to be in their heart? The Lord. They've substituted. Now, this is the leaders of the nation. They set up idols in their heart and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Shall I be inquired of at all by them? Therefore speak unto them and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord God, every man of the house of Israel that setteth up his idols in his heart and putteth the stumbling block of his iniquity before his face and cometh to the prophet, I, the Lord, will answer him that cometh according to the multitude of his idols, that I may take the house of Israel in their own heart, because they are all estranged from me through their idols. You see, they took their idols and fixed their hearts on their idols, on their ritual, on the outward nothingness, and missed the real message of the law. Go back to Isaiah 53 and watch them do it. Isaiah 58. Isaiah chapter 58. Isaiah 58. Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thine voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression and the house of Jacob their sins. Yet they seek me daily, and delight to know my ways as a nation that did righteousness and forsook not the ordinance of their God. They ask of me the ordinances of justice. They take delight in approaching to God. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not? Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge? Behold, in the day of your fast you find pleasure. Here's God's answer. And exact all your labor. See, they don't find pleasure in finding the Lord and in knowing the Lord. They find pleasure in seeking the Lord. They're not delighting in the Lord. They're delighting in their seeking after Him. And they're saying, we're a righteous nation. We seek the Lord daily. We delight in doing all these rituals that God gave us to seek Him. Whew, man, look how good we are. Look how perfectly we keep them. Man, we're something. We are one bunch of religious dudes. And we perform and we work and we take care of this and we give our money and man, this place fall apart without us. Look how we're doing this. And they were. He said, but their heart And the reward was in what they were doing. They really weren't seeking the Lord in it. He goes on down to describe later in the chapter there, 6 and following, the kind of right product he was looking for. I just want you to see the problem. The problem is their heart was in the wrong place. Hence they didn't get the real message. They had the religious externalism, but they didn't have the faith. So that's the problem with the Pharisees. And when they ask you back here in chapter 5, verse 33, why do we fast and John's disciples fast, but yours don't, they're in essence confessing, hey, the bridegroom's right here in our midst, and we don't know it. Because what John said in John 3, the one that's got the bride is the bridegroom, and when the bridegroom's here, man, we just go, whoo-hoo-hoo! No time to fast. Now, in Matthew 17, the Lord Jesus Christ goes up on the Mount of Transfiguration. And while he's up there, his disciples are down in the bottom down there, and they try to cast out a demon. You remember trying to cast that devil out of that lady's little girl? And it won't come out. And so when Christ comes back, they say, well, why? Couldn't we cast? We've been doing it up till now. Why couldn't we cast this bird out? And he said, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. And people say, what's he talking about? There's something very important happened in Matthew 16 that these guys haven't paid attention to. Matthew 16, verse 21, it says, from this time, beginning right there in that verse, Jesus began to show his disciples that he was going to go to Jerusalem and die. That he's going to be taken away from their midst. Now what if you've got the bridegroom with you and you're all happy, what happens when he leaves? You're not happy anymore. Then, that's why he says there, when he's taken away, then shall they fast in those days. And you see, Christ was telling them, hey, the time's going to come when you guys are going to need to fast and pray. I'm going to be gone. But it isn't right now. And the believing remnant recognized him. They knew who he was. They saw him. They recognized him. And there was they weren't fasting. We're going to go down to chapter 6 and following down here and see the issue of how he's the Lord. All these rituals point to him. He's not bound by the ritual. They're not reality. He's the reality. He's the substance that casts the shadow. You don't fall in love with the shadow, you fall in love with the substance if you've got any brains. Which means the Pharisees didn't have many brains. Because they're in love with the shadow, with the form. And that's why there are two groups in Israel. Now we don't have time to finish the chapter now, we'll have to start in verse 36 next time. But he gives them three parables that explain why it is there are two groups in Israel. And what the problem is. Now, because they're parables, we'll have to appreciate why he speaks in parables and why that some people get it and some don't. The unbelievers don't get it and the believers do. But it's illustrating again this division among the nation. And the division among the nation was because instead of learning the message that the law was designed to teach, that is, that you need a Messiah, you need a Savior, you need a Redeemer. People had turned that into a performance-based system for them to gain acceptance before God on the basis of their works. Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians 3, the veil was on their mind, their eyes, and they couldn't see. And yet, in that nation, there was a group of people who did respond by faith. And that's what he's doing up there in Galilee of the Gentiles. The people that sat in darkness are seeing a great light and having the opportunity to believe. And he's developing them out. So, you begin in chapter 5 seeing the little flock call, their mission. You see the things they have to be sanctified from and how He's going to provide their cleansing and their empowering to make them who He's chosen them to be. And now He's going to begin to divide up the two groups. And here's the group over here, the little flock. The ones that are willing just to trust Him and follow Him and trust Him and Him only. That's the group that's going to be the one that God uses to accomplish His purpose through that favored nation. Okay, we'll stop there and we'll pick up verse 36 when we start again next Wednesday.